Riley's one of my good friends. We were in youth ministry at the same time, not too far away from each other when I served in full-time youth ministry. We had a couple seminary classes together. We were called to pastoral ministry about the same time. And then God took him to Connecticut and left me here. And it was kind of funny because we always thought it was going to be different. Like I was going to be the church planner and he was going to be in the traditional church. And then God kind of flipped that on his head. And so Riley's a good friend of mine, doing great work in New England and Connecticut for the Lord. And then Van and Tara, I know them. We served not too far in the same association as pastors before God moved me up here. Landon actually served on staff with Van for a little while. And so these aren't just names to us. These are our brothers who we've prayed for, who we've had the hard discussions with on what it's going to take to be a church planner and praying through that with them. And so they did a fantastic job during our small groups. If you weren't able to attend, or if you were and still want some more information, they'll have a booth set up on their way out if you're interested in knowing how to pray and support them. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2. And guys, I got a word from the Lord, okay? And I'm excited about sharing today a word from the Lord. We're doing a series, the seven letters of Revelation. We started last week in the church in Ephesus. And again, how Jesus views a healthy church is different than how we view a healthy church. And so we looked at the church in Ephesus, who were doing some good things, but were neglecting the best thing. Okay, we talked about how they were enduring, how they hated evil, how they were about sound doctrine. But the problem was they had abandoned their first love, which was their love for Jesus and advancing the gospel. Okay, that's what they advanced in church. We are always in danger of doing that same thing. We're in danger of being about programming or being too much about sound doctrine, so much so that we lose our love for evangelism and sharing the gospel. And sometimes we can be so much about hating evil and wanting to do good that we miss the heartbeat of God. Listen, the heartbeat of God is not a program, and it's not a building, and it's not a strategy. The heartbeat of God is for people all over the world to know and love Jesus. And so we saw that last week at the church in Ephesus. In fact, all seven churches, you can really break them down into three different categories. You had the church like Ephesus who were doing some good things, but some bad things. You have a few churches that we're going to see, they were just doing bad. And then the church that we're going to see today is one of only two that God says you're doing everything right. Everything right. And what we're going to see about this church here in Smyrna is that they are a church that is going through difficulty. They're going through hard times. They're going through tribulation. But they are a church that sends people right to the gates of hell to advance the gospel. And they're suffering as a result. But they are a sending church. They're suffering. They're doing everything right, but they're suffering. And by the way, just a little side note that we could preach a sermon on. Listen, a side note, it is a myth that if you do everything right, all will go well. And some people here are suffering, and maybe the idea is, well, maybe I'm not praying enough, or maybe I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing enough right, because for some reason, things aren't going well. We see this church does everything right, and the enemy still attacks. So let's look at this text. If you found Revelation chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to begin in verse 8 this morning. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and last, who died and came to life." Okay, if there's any doubt about who was saying this, that takes it all away. Okay, it's Jesus speaking these words. Verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And this is the word of God. You may be seated. So during the summer, one of the favorite things that Randy and I get to do is we have the deacons and their spouse and the staff over to our house. We eat and we'll have Bible study or communion or worship or prayer time. And we like to just invest in them that way. One of our favorite things that we do here. And so this past week we were at our house on Tuesday night and we had just eaten. We had sat down and I began to share something from my heart that I'm going to share with you guys. And that is, I believe that God has laid on my heart that He's about to start raising up some to send from here. Okay? It is of my strong conviction that God is calling some from us to be pastors, to be children's ministers, youth ministers, worship leaders, to serve on staff. It is my belief that God is going to call some to plant churches from this place. It's my conviction that God is going to call some missionaries from us. Okay? And like that's got me really excited, okay? Because according to Scripture, one of the signs of a healthy church is that they are a sending church. Okay? And so I'm really excited about that. But what even almost gave me goosebumps was when Scott said, that's what God basically, and I'll cut down Scott's, I'll give you the Heath version of Scott's story, was that's what God told me. That's what God's been doing in me. And then Landon said, that's what God's been telling me. And I'm confident Sherry would have said the same thing, but they had to go on to something else. But it's just one of those goosebump moments where we had not talked about that. And God said, and it was like God's showing me this. And God's showing me this, and God's showing me this, and it's all the same. And it just leads us to believe that even those in this room who are listening, maybe God is calling you to some sort of special ministry. Maybe you're going to say yes today. Maybe you'll hear a word from the Lord at Falls Creek, or maybe, but God is calling some of us today for some sort of special ministry, some sort of special service. And listen, one of the reasons why we're so committed to trying to get this debt paid off and to be debt free as a church is so that when God raises someone up and from our midst and they say we're going to Connecticut or we're going to Africa or wherever, that we would be able to financially support them. And we just can't right now. I mean, right now we are overspent from what we brought in, and that's not completely unusual for summer. We normally catch up. We're so thin in what we do that if God were to raise someone up, we'd have to say, well, we'll pray for you. See you later. And that's not what we want to do. And so we're trying to get ourselves in a position to where we can send more and support more and always do more. And listen, but even though I said this, like some of you as parents are probably saying, well, it's all right if preacher's kid go to Africa, but hopefully not mine. Right? Like one of the things that I've encountered with students giving their life to ministry has been parents coming back and saying, you know, I'm proud of you, but you better have a plan B. You know, pastors don't make a whole lot of money, so you better get your degree in this, you better be ready for this, you better consider not going here. And it's like as parents, sometimes we're the least supportive of sending our kids because what parent wants to send their kids? I want you to know that, listen, if you're wrestling this morning with whether or not God's calling you to ministry, or parents you're wrestling with, I hope it's not mine. I want you to know that this text is going to give us some encouragement today. We've entitled this sermon, From Fear to Faith, because the first instinct on going into ministry is, whoa, I can't do that, I can't speak, I can't leave. I can't get up in front of anyone. I can't move. I can't send my kids. One of the first thoughts concerning ministry is, I can't. Fear sets in. But I want you to know that because of God's word, we can go from fear to faith and see God do incredible things in our lives. And we're going to see that today in God's word. You guys with me? Okay, number one from this text, I want us to see that God sends his people to some of the most dangerous places. God sends his people to some of the most dangerous places. So there's this thought that if God called me, then he's going to make me safe and I'm going to be in a safe situation. Listen, according to Scripture, God calls his people some of the most dangerous places. And that's where the fear creeps in, not knowing where I would go or what I would do or where it would be and what opposition I would face. Like, that's what's going on here in Smyrna. Okay, Smyrna was known for their allegiance to Rome. Okay, where lots of other places they were standoffish to Rome, and they regretted paying taxes, and they wanted Rome out. Smyrna didn't seem to be that type. Like, Smyrna seemed to be a place that embraced the rule of Caesar because of the things that he brought to the community, and the power and the safety from a military standpoint. So Smyrna was an ally. They were dedicated to Rome. And here's what would happen in Smyrna. If you did not bow your knee to Caesar, they would do all sorts of things to you. Like, they had this torture device. It was this rack where they would lay you on it and basically stretch you, pull you limb from limb if you didn't bow to Caesar. Or they would take an axe and cut your head off if you didn't bow to Caesar. They did it. This happened in Smyrna. They would burn you at the stake if you didn't bow to Caesar. They would feed you to lions if you did not bow to Caesar. Like, this is the environment that the people are in. In fact, history says that Polycarp was discipled by John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And some 50 years after John died, Polycarp was the pastor here at Smyrna. And he was in his mid-80s when they arrested him and said, take back everything that you said about Jesus, bow to Caesar, and we'll let you live. But I'm not going to do it. They lit a fire with him. He burned up the stake. They went to nail him to the stake. He said, you don't have to do that. The same God that saved me is going to give me the strength to endure what you're about to do. And he went into glory. Burned alive. Like, this is a hostile place. Look at verse 9. Look what the promise is for this church. I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. So apparently, there were some Jews who said they loved God, but they really didn't. Okay? Just like there's Christians who say they love, or people who claim to be Christians, who say they love God that really don't. And he says that you're in the synagogue of Satan. That's where you are. Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Like, this is a place that strictly will strike fear into the heart of a believer. And really, all Scripture is not much different. What does Jesus say? I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. I was one of two kids that never took an ag class in India, Homa, where I graduated. And so, don't know a whole lot about sheep, but I will tell you that mingling sheep and wolves is never good for the sheep. Okay? Like, that's the environment that God sends his people. Now, who's like, okay, count me in? Like, probably not very many of us unless you're called. Right? Because this text, this is enough to strike fear into the hearts of believers. You mean, Jesus, you're not going to bail us out? You're not going to strike the enemy? You're going to let us go to prison? You're going to let us be put to death? Why? Jesus sends, God sends his people to sometimes the most dangerous places. That's enough to strike fear in me. I've got a friend around the same time that I was called to ministry. He was, God was stirring in him. And I believe to this day, I've had many conversations that God was calling him back in and continues to call him. In fact, I've visited with this young man's pastor. And here's what his pastor said. He said, this man is so afraid to say yes to God. He kind of stands back. He comes to church and he'll serve a little bit and he'll do this, but he's so afraid that God's going to send him to Africa that he holds back. That's his fear. God's going to uproot him and move him to Africa. You know, I'm going to share what Gladys has told me this story several times. Kim, who is on a mission trip right now, Gladys told me that whenever Kim says that God's calling me to mission, Gladys said she cried and cried. And her response was, "No, God, not my child." Because it was unknown where he would send her, what she would do, and if she would ever come back. And this is real for parents. Van and Tara are uprooting from what they've ever known. Moving to Connecticut, one SBC church for every how many people? 54,000 people, and I think Riley told me when he started, one evangelical church for like every 36. That's even outside the SBC. Places that don't know or love Christ. Doesn't that strike fear? To think that I, or my kids, or my grandkids, could go to places like this. God sends his people to the most dangerous places. That's enough to strike fear. But I want you to know that this text leads us from fear to faith. And we're about to see why. Number one, God sends his people to the most dangerous of places. Number two, that we can trust him. We can trust him. Now these verses that we're going to spend the bulk of our time, these verses show us why it is that we can trust God in even the most dangerous place, even the most hostile of places. Here's why we can trust God, and here's why we can go from fear to faith. Here's why we can trust God, because God is sovereign. Okay, God is sovereign. If you look at verse 8, look what it says. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the words of the first and last. Like our God is a God that starts things and will one day finish things. He always finishes what he starts. Okay, like it says in Scripture that he who begins a good work in you, like when he saves you, he says, I'll carry that to completion, is what he says in Philippians. Like that means when he saves you, he's going to keep you and continue to change you and continue to grow you until one day he calls you home and you're perfect. Like he always starts what he finishes, and he's a God that stands outside of time. Like before the world began, God existed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they existed. And then they started things, and he's going to be the one that ends it whenever he's ready. Because he's sovereign. Now, we don't use the word sovereign very much. And so let me kind of explain what that means. Here's what sovereign means. Before church, one of the kids was acting up a little bit. I'm not going to name names. But one of the kids was acting up a little bit, and I said, hey, guess what? I brought you into this world. I can take you out at any time. Like we joke about things like that, but that's sovereignty, right? The God who created and the God that started things can stop it, and he can make this happen, and he can do this, and he's more powerful than our sins. Like even when we blow it and mess up, like his will is not shaken. Like his will is stronger than any mistake or sin that you'll ever make. Like we can rest in a God that is ushering all things right according to his plan. Like in this very moment, no matter how hectic the world is, and no matter how fearful the situation is, like he's not off his game. Like he's not, oh, I didn't see this coming. Like everything's happening exactly how he's willed it to. And he's going to continue to do that until he calls things home. Until he calls his people home. Like that's what sovereignty is. And you see it all throughout Scripture. You see God come to a man, a pagan, Abraham, and call him out of paganism into following him. He says, I'll make you a great nation. You follow me. You go to this land. I'm going to show you. Abraham's like, where? He's like, I'll show you. And he just takes off. Why? The God who calls and the God who promises, the God who fulfills. And then you get to Moses, and Moses has the same excuse we do. I can't speak very well. I'm not geared that way. And God says, hey, go to Pharaoh, and you and your stuttering, and you tell him, let my people go. I'm about to do all these things too. And Moses goes because he believes God, and God does all these power until Pharaoh kicks him out and sends the wealth of Egypt with him. Basically pays him to leave. You get to, further along, you get to Joshua, and they cross the Jordan, and God says, I'm about to give you Jericho. And he's like, all right, what's the battle plan? And God says, take the band. Leave the soldiers at home. Take the band. March around the city. Blow the horns. The walls will fall down, and I'll just give it to you. Why? Because he's sovereign. He did it. He gets to Gideon, and the nation of Midian has come in and taken over. The Midianites, they said you couldn't even count them. They were like the sand on the seashore. And Gideon says, I'm the weakest in my family. My family's the weakest in our clan. My clan's the weakest of the tribe. You expect me to do anything about that? God says, I'll be with you, mighty warrior. So all the troops rally around Gideon. And God says, you've got too many. You're going to go fight the nation that's got troops like the sands on the shore. They're uncountable. I can count yours. You've got too many. He says, tell anyone who's afraid to go home. And almost everyone goes home. God says, you still got too many. And he whittles it down more till there's 300 left. God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a torch and a pot. When you get ready, blow the horn, break the pots, raise the torches, and I'll deliver. So there's 300 men surround this army that's uncountable. They break the pots, blow the horn, raise the torches. Midian destroys itself, trying to run. Because of God, that God is sovereign, that's in control, he can do anything he wants. In his powers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We went through the book of Daniel. Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar says, bow your knee to the statue, or you're going in the furnace. What do they say? The God we serve is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. That time he did deliver in a miraculous way. Why? Because he's sovereign. Flames don't bother. Peter. The only disciple that'll get out of the boat. Right? We're like, oh, Peter, why don't you just keep having faith? Everybody else stayed in the boat. He's walking on water. Why? Because the sovereign God will be. It wasn't his great faith. He had shaky faith. But it was the sovereignty of God that allowed him to do the miracle. Our very Savior, who began to say, I'm going to die. But you don't have to worry about that, because 3 days later, I'm going to rise. Why? Because he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. Our God is outside of time. He sees all, and he gives us himself. So we can move from fear to faith, because we can trust him because he's sovereign. Here's another reason we can trust him. We can trust him because he gives his compassion. He's compassionate. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Listen, I know. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. The God who died and came back to life says, I know. Now how is it that he's able to know? How does he know our fears? How does he know our suffering? Because he is a man of suffering. See, God knows what it's like to send a son. Parents that are worried about where God might take my kid, God knows. And he knows what you need to have the comfort you need. Jesus knows what it's like to leave riches and go into poverty. He's warning you. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. See, we don't have some God standing up there being like, why aren't they just sucking it up? Come on. They're being weak. He's a God that identifies with our suffering, that knows that He went to the cross. And He died alone for our sins. He died alone so that we never would have to. And the God of compassion knows what it takes to bring peace and joy to our hearts despite the circumstances. We can trust Him because He's sovereign. We can trust Him because He gives compassion. Here's another reason that we can trust Him. We can trust Him because He gives provisions. He gives provisions. Look at 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. Now, you know, sometimes we check the bank account and we don't feel very rich, right? Sometimes we feel like we don't have enough, and apparently that's what's going on in this church. Apparently they're very poor. They're probably overtaxed. They're probably hit hard by the government because they're standing up for Christ. It says that they're rich, and I love it. Not that you will be rich. It's not, oh, you're in poverty now, but one day you're going to be rich when you're in heaven. He says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. You're rich now. You're rich now. Let me show you something like that. I've got a friend whose family has some resort property internationally. And like his family is very wealthy because they have this, but he hasn't seen a dime of it. And the promise is, we're going to one day sell some of this property and you're going to be rich one of these days. But like he's just normal now. Like right now he's just like a normal guy, works a normal job, normal house, normal family, normal income. But one day he's going to be rich. That's not what this is talking about. You see, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that has every expense at His disposal, at any point, He can rain down the things that we need. It's provision now. It's what causes a guy to leave Western Oklahoma in a job, in a steady income, and go to Connecticut, not knowing how a salary is going to be paid at this point. Because it's a God who provides. And Van, he used to be in finance. Like, that was one of the things that we talked about a lot. That was one of his biggest fears. I want to steal a Thunderbird. But one of the things he communicated, one of his biggest fears, how am I going to afford this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pay my family? How am I going to happen? It's a God that provides. Maybe He'll provide through some of us to help plan a church where there's one church for every one SBC church for every 54,000. In a state that's less than 4% Christian. God provides. Sometimes He rains the manna and bread down from heaven miraculously. But more times than not, it's through the faithfulness of brothers and sisters abroad. That's why we give. One of the reasons we're Southern Baptists is because we give to the cooperative program. Because we believe that we can do more together. Churches all across the nation can do more together. Send more people than any one church can do. He is a God. We can trust Him because He gives provision. So here's why we can trust Him. He's sovereign. He gives compassion. He gives provision. Here's another reason we can serve Him, or we can trust Him. We can trust Him because He knows where we are. He knows. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they're Jews are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Like He knows where we are. Like whenever we whenever we went to Kansas City and I took my two little ones, one of the things, and my mom was calling me and she's like, "You sure you really want to take them?" Because the thought is, there's probably going to be times that they're not going to be under my watchful eye. Like, that's what we want. We want to feel in control. Like, as parents, we want our kids to be under our watchful eye. We want to have the control. If something's going to happen, we want to be able to rescue them. You know that there's a God. Sees them even while you're asleep. In Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I go to be away from His presence? I went to the heavens, He's there. I go down to the grave, He's there. The deepest part of the sea, He's still there. The darkest of nights, rise on the wings of the dawn. Night comes. Parents, grandparents, we can release our kids under the watchful eye of a Savior who loves your kids more than you ever will. He knows where we are. We can trust Him. We can move from fear to faith because He's sovereign. He gives compassion. He gives provision. He knows where we are. Here's another reason we can trust Him, because He knows the schemes of the enemy. He knows the schemes of the enemy. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to do. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you're going to have tribulation. So like He knows the schemes of the enemy. It's as if He's sitting, listening to Satan and his schemes. Satan's like, well, what are we going to do? Let's throw some of them in prison for 10 days. Let's plan for that. And Jesus knows, before it even happens, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's warning you. This is what's going to happen. He knows the schemes of the enemy. So, one of the main reasons the United States got into World War II was because Pearl Harbor, right? Like we were helping supplies with Great Britain and stuff even before that. But the main reason we entered World War II was because Pearl Harbor, right? Japan was trying to take over the Pacific, and they knew that the only threat to them was the United States. And so December 7th, 1941, they sent their troops and bombed Pearl Harbor. And Pearl Harbor didn't know what was happening. They didn't know anything about it. They were completely unsuspecting. And they sunk our ships, shot down our planes, nearly wiped completely us out there at Pearl Harbor. 6 months later, at Midway, they planned to do the same thing. They thought that if we take out Midway, then we've taken them out completely, and we will have eliminated our only enemy, and we'll have the Pacific. What they didn't know was that our guys, our naval officers, had broken their codes. And because they had broken the codes, we knew what they were going to send, when they were going to attack, where it was going to be. And what military historians said was the most decisive, the greatest naval victory ever in the history of the world was happened at Midway and was a turning point in World War II that led us eventually to victory, all because we knew what the enemy was going to do. We have a God who's sovereign and an enemy who's not. We have a God that's all-knowing and an enemy who's not. And because our God knows the schemes of the enemy, we can be confident that nothing will happen to us that doesn't first pass through the hands of our God. And sometimes He encourages, and sometimes He moves us out, and sometimes He puts death. At Columbine, Cassie Bernal had a gun pointed to her head. She was a believer. The story goes, she was asked to deny Christ. You ever wonder if the gun was at your head, what you would do? I wondered, like, if I was in that situation, push come to shove, what would happen to me? What seems to happen scripturally, and what happened to Cassie, is that the Holy Spirit gave her the boldness to say, I will not deny myself. And even in death, and that's what God does, because He knows the schemes, He knows what we need, and we're always prepared to do things we're not. A life lived and a death died are never in vain when we trust the Lord. We can move from fear to faith because we can trust God, and because He's sovereign, because He gives compassion, because He gives provision, because He knows where we are, because He knows the schemes of the enemy, and because He promises eternal life. We can trust God because He promises eternal life. Look at verse 10 again. Halfway through 10 it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. As Jesus delivers this message, he treats life and death, he speaks of life and death as being really no big deal. Like we're in a culture that if you're alive, you treat life as ultimate. Right? Like you take all these medicines, we work out, we eat right, we give up this, we do that, because we want to live. Right? Like we fight for every last breath, and even those who are on their deathbed and they've been removed from food and medication and all that, they still fight for every breath. Like that's how we treat life. But for Jesus, Jesus reminds us here in these verses that life is temporary. How do you want to die? That's kind of a weird question, right? How do you want to die? 85, 95, 100. Lying in a hospital bed, gasping for every breath, nah. Here's how I want to die. I want to die 85 or 90 or 100. I want to be preaching. And my great-grandkids, church. And my great-grandson, pastor. He invites me. Nap in the chair like I like to do on Sunday. I don't wake up. What will I do in glory? To the very end. Living for God. Maybe I've got a daughter overseas. Hostile. I go there. I retire. That's what I could want for my last year, however long I have. Life is temporary. This world will soon be over. You know, we've got big dreams for our kids. And they don't really revolve around them being All-State. You know, Randy was. I mean, she hates it when I talk about this, but he was All-State in golf and softball and choir. So if they go on to that, you know where it comes from. That's not our dream for our kids. We were both valedictorian of our classes, but that's not our goal. That's not what we want for our kids. That's not our dream. Our dream is that they'll tell the last one about the Lord, and that person will give their life to the Lord. And God will say, that's the last one in the family. Forgive them. Maybe we'll buy him a ticket. See him on the other side. Can we dream big for our kids, for our grandkids, for our family? Here's what I think God's leading us to do. And in a second, don't shut your Bible, don't shut it. But in a second, we're going to have a time of response. And we come as a church and pray that God would send people from here. And send our sons and our daughters and our grandkids. And some of your kids and grandkids, they're not in church, their hearts are far from the Lord. Can you come pray that God would bring them close and raise them up to redeem time that's wasted now? The strategy of the International Mission Board is that we can send more people. Listen, can you pray this? College students or those to be in college soon. Can you pray that the first 2 years upon graduation you would give your life in a place like Connecticut that has very few Christians and come alongside a church plant? Can you pray that if you're retired, that your last 10 or 20 or how many ever years, 30 years that you have in retirement, you pray about going to one of these places. Our culture says, retire and sit. The Word says, we never retire. One of the strategies of the International Mission Board is that those who retire do not live life in luxury, but live it partnering with mission in some of the most hostile places. If you're a professional here, if you pray about moving to Connecticut or Denver or Africa or Iraq and using your professionalism to come alongside church planters and missionaries, career missionaries, if you pray that she would become a career missionary, just ask God, God, are you calling me to be a career missionary? So here's the thing. We say right away, God's not calling me to that. But why wouldn't we? Would you be so bold as to ask God, why not? Would you pray that if God calls your kids, that you would sing? Would you pray that God would raise up men and women, boys and girls, all across the sanctuary to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel? Though the invitation time is usually for those coming to know Christ or pray or make a decision, listen, we want you to do that. If God's calling you, listen, everything starts with Jesus. If you haven't given your life to Christ, what we talked about a minute ago, the God who knows, because He went to the cross, He knows what it's like to give, He knows what it's like to give His whole life. That was so you could be saved. That was so your sins could be taken away. Listen, that's for you. The invitation's for you. But if God is stirring in any man, woman, boy or girl to answer the call to special services or missions or ministry, listen, you don't have to know what that means or what that's like or what that's... All you have to know is that God is calling you and you're here to say yes. Listen, this invitation time is for you. We're going to pray and then we'll respond. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Oh, and God, I'm thankful for churches like Smyrna, who, though they were suffering, you didn't say, well, just pray harder. Or you didn't say, work harder. Or you didn't say, pray for deliverance. You said, I know what you're going through, and I am enough. I'm so thankful for places like this. God, I'm thankful that as a 14-year-old boy at Falls Creek, the words are as clear this morning as they were then. I've done so much for you. I've given my life for you. You give your life for me. So clear. I'm so thankful that I said yes to you. God, I pray for men, women, boys, and girls right now who you're stirring in their hearts. Though they might not know what it looks like or where it's going to be or what it's going to be about, God, I pray that even today, even now, you'll call some from our midst. We give this time to you because you're the Lord of our lives. We ask things in Jesus' name.